Bibles tonight to John chapter 12 as we continue in our study through the Gospels. John chapter 12, and if you'd find verse 27. We're going to look at just a few verses tonight, 27, 28, and 29. We'll focus on verses 28 and 29 as we speak tonight, learn tonight about a voice from heaven. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. So glad that you're here tonight, whether you are or not, but I'm sure that you are, because if you didn't want to be here, you'd be somewhere else. Because one thing you can be sure about people, they do two things. They do what they think they have to do, and they do what they want to do. So I figure you're either here because you think you have to be, or you're here because you want to be, and I hope it's because you want to be. And it's good to be in God's house with God's people and opening God's Word for the glory of God and for us to do the will of God. And so we're going to learn tonight about a voice from heaven. And I pray that God will speak to our hearts as we get into His Word tonight. Verse 27, Jesus said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." And then verse 28, Jesus says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, "An angel spake to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace, Lord, let us be in awe tonight that we're praying to you, Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who by his blood made a way for us to come before your throne of grace. Lord, help us to realize tonight and every time we pray that we are coming boldly before your glorious throne. Lord, you are high and lifted up more than we could ever understand in this life. And I just pray that we would come before you now and every time in awe and wonder, for you are a wonderful and awesome and an amazing and a terrible God. And I pray that we would tremble before you in our hearts now and forevermore. I pray that you would help me to preach your word by the power of your Spirit. I pray you would convict our hearts, Lord, that we have a greater love for you, a greater fear and a reverence before you, and that we would live our lives for your glory and to lift up the name of our Savior Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Jesus prays, "Father, glorify thy name." And then there came a voice from heaven saying, as I thought about these passages of Scripture, just these couple of verses, as we're very slowly working our way through John chapter 12, I just thought a little bit about the precedent of this. How many times in Scripture do we hear or see a voice from heaven? Seems like a pretty big deal to me that there would be a voice from heaven, that there would be an audible sound from Almighty God that would be heard on the earth. So I want to share just a few of those, and I'm going to move through these real quickly. So if you're taking notes, you can write down the reference, but probably won't be time to throw them up on the screen. Genesis 21:17, God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is." Listen, we look at the account of Hagar and Ishmael, and we see that God cared enough about their situation that he spoke to her out of heaven. His mercy and his grace. And we think of Ishmael as the one outcast, and we think of being outside of the grace of God, and yet God poured out his grace on Hagar and Ishmael. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 33. "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire, as thou hast heard, and live?" God spoke to Israel out of the fire. He spoke to them out of the smoke. He spoke to them in thunderings and in lightnings. There in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 36, "Out of the heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire." And God spoke to Israel in fire and in smoke, and he didn't just make a thundering, didn't just make a noise, but God instructed them from heaven. He instructed them from heaven. 2 Samuel 22, the psalmist David, he sings about God speaking. In verse 14, he says, "The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered His voice." That same song is recorded for us in Psalm 77 and verse 18. "The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook." And by the way, when God spoke to Israel, the earth literally shook. And the people that heard His voice literally shook. And when we hear His voice today, it ought to have an impact on us. And I'm not just talking about when you read or when you listen or when you just kind of hear the Word of God. But I mean when God speaks to you. I don't mean when you just hear. I mean when you hear Him. When He gets a hold of you with His Word, it will cause you to tremble before Him. You might just tremble with joy. You might just be overwhelmed with emotion. You might just be afraid of the power of God. And we ought to fear before God. But when they heard God speak to them, the whole earth trembled and shook. Daniel chapter 4, I do want you to look at this one. Daniel 4, 28 through 33. Daniel 4, 28 through 33. "And this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, 'Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?' While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will.' The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, did eat grass as the oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like the bird's claws. Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up with pride. 'Look at all that I've done for my glory, for my honor that I've gotten on myself.' And God thought enough about the one that he had set up, the king that he had made a king of kings, who didn't give glory to God, but took the glory for himself. God thought enough about that to speak to him from heaven. And God executed judgment on him exactly as he said he would. And by the way, in case anybody's bothered by who becomes rulers in the world today, nobody becomes a ruler unless God sets them up. And nobody is moved aside as being a ruler until God moves them aside. So as much as we ought to vote, and as much as we ought to campaign, and as much as we ought to be involved as God's people in politics, we ought to pray to the God of heaven to move people where He wants them to be, to raise up the godly and to set aside the ungodly. And by the way, that's probably my number one political prayer that I pray. God, please raise up godly leaders and set aside the ungodly. I think it's a good prayer. That's why I pray. Nebuchadnezzar heard a voice from heaven. We've got Hagar, the handmaid who was cast out. We've got the people of God who trembled before God. We've got the psalmist David writing and singing about it. We've got Nebuchadnezzar the king. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. Hebrews 12, verse 24. "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Listen, the writer of Hebrews points back and he said, listen, when God spake, it shook the earth. When God spake, it shook the earth. And those people that didn't listen to the voice of God that shook the earth, they perished because they wouldn't listen. But now God has shaken not only earth, but he's going to shake heaven by the power of his word. And we better listen to what God has to say, because God is going to shake the earth in a way that the things that are here, the physical realm, is going to be done away with. So the spiritual kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ will remain forever and ever. He's bringing in a kingdom, but it's not a kingdom made with hands. He's bringing in a kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom that's built by the power of his word, that's built on his blood, that's built by his spirit. And so we are a part of that kingdom. That's what we're inheriting. It's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so we want to listen. We want to listen to the word of God as he speaks to us. Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 3. All record for us the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we remember that Jesus went down into the water with John the Baptist. And we remember that he baptized him there. And when he baptized him there, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Jesus. And then he heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I want you to think about the gap of time between the times that God spoke in the Old Testament, the times that he spoke to Hagar, the times that he spoke to Israel at Mount Sinai, the times that he spoke to King Nebuchadnezzar at Babylon. I want you to think about the time period between then and the next time we have a time of God speaking from heaven recorded. It's when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is baptized. And the Spirit of God is there. And the Son of God is there. And the voice of God, the Father, comes down and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I'm just trying to tell you that when there's a voice from heaven, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. This is not an everyday occurrence in Scripture. It's not an everyday occurrence in throughout the Old and New Testament. So it's a big deal when it happens. Let me tell you that Peter records another time, 2 Peter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." Peter and James and John, they got to see Christ transfigured. They got to hear the voice of God the Father in the glory. And they heard the voice from heaven exalting Jesus Christ. "This is my Son. I'm pleased in him. Listen to him." And that was a big deal to get to see Jesus in his glory. That was a big deal to get to hear the voice of God from heaven. But I want you to look at what Peter says next. "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Do you understand that Peter heard the voice of God the Father from heaven? Do you understand that he saw Jesus Christ transfigured into his glory? That he saw the glory and brightness of the Son of God? That he heard the voice of God the Father? And then he stops and says, "But we have something better. We have a more sure word of prophecy." And he points to the Scriptures. And he said, "Listen, holy men of God, it wasn't of their private interpretation." People criticize the Bible. They say, "Well, it's just a book written by men." But Peter says, "No, it's not a book written by men. This isn't what they thought. This isn't their ideas. This is the Spirit of God moving through them to write down what we have today." Listen, if this was just a book written by men, there's no way it would stand. There's no way that this book, written over 1,600 years by over 40-something different human authors, there's no way, written on three different continents by people from every kind of conceivable background you can imagine, could put this book together the way that it is. It's only by the hand of God that we have the Word of God. And he said it's a more sure word of prophecy than what we saw and heard on the Mount of Transfiguration. What I'm trying to tell you is that hearing a voice from heaven is a big deal. But you can hear a voice from heaven. Hearing the Word of God, hearing God speak to you is a big deal. But we get to hear God speak to us. Every time we open His Word, we can be spoken to from God, from heaven. He gave His Word out of heaven, and we have His Word for us today to hear and understand. Peter heard a voice from heaven before he went and met with Cornelius in his house, and then throughout Revelation, Revelation 4:1, Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 16 and chapter 18, over and over and over, John in his revelation heard a voice from heaven over and over and over and over. He has these things, but I just want you to see that there is a precedent for a voice from heaven, and it was a very big deal, a very unique event. So when Jesus prays, "Father, glorify thy name," and there came a voice from heaven, this was not a normal thing. This was not an everyday occurrence. This was something very special that God showed to those around. Now, I want you to not only see the precedent of the voice, but I want you to know the person of the voice. Jesus said, "Father, glorify thy name." Jesus prayed to the Father. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them to pray to our Father, which art in heaven. His focus was on the Father. He came to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. His meat was to do the will of him that sent him. His will was fixed on glorifying his Father. And as the Father sent him, even so has he sent us. So as his focus was on the will of the Father, so should ours be. Our focus, our purpose must be fixed on the Father, just like Jesus' focus and purpose was fixed on him. Our lives ought to be lived to the glory of the Father. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We think about what Jesus taught there at the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." But Jesus taught us to be salt and light when he said we need to live in a way that people would see our good works. It wasn't about us. Our good works weren't even about them. But our good works were to be to the glory of the Father. We always are pointing to God. We're glorifying them. We don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar and say, "See what I have done. See what I've gotten. See what I've accomplished. See how I'm a self-made man. See how I've gotten these things on my own." No, but that we would point everything to the glory of the Father. Father, glorify thy name. There in Matthew 5, down at verse 44. Matthew 5:44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That, or in order that, ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." When we live according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, when we hear his word and we obey his word, what we are doing is glorifying the Father. What we're doing is living as children of our Father. Well, who is our Father? Well, he's the same one that makes the sun rise. He's the same one that sends rain. The same one that set the universe in motion, the same one is the one that we live for, that we pray to, that we look to, that we want to glorify in our lives. Father, glorify thy name. And we pray to the Father. This is what Jesus taught, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. If you're writing down some notes, you ought to write this down. We're talking about prayer and praying to the Father. He says in Matthew 6, 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, I don't want you to accuse me of being a heretic or a prosperity gospel kind of preacher, but we say a lot of times that we shouldn't fast and pray and do things for what we get from them, but I would submit to you that that's what Jesus said. He said, if you want to get rewards from men, then you pray openly. Make a show of it. When you get your family and friends together at the restaurant, you get up and make a big flowery prayer in front of everybody so they can see how spiritual you are. But if you want to have rewards from God, then you pray in secret, and your Father will reward you openly. In other words, when we pray, we ought to pray for results. If we're not praying for God to do something, then why aren't we praying at all? And so we are praying for God to do something. We are praying for God's will to be done. We are praying for him to send forth laborers into the harvest. We are praying for him to draw men unto him. We are praying that he would give us wisdom and that he would give us a right heart, that he would open doors of utterance to us so we can preach the gospel as we ought to do. We are praying for God to do great things because we expect great things of God. We're looking to him to do great things because if we can do it on our own, then why do we need God? If it's just something that we can muster up on our own, no, we're not looking for the work of men here. We're not looking for what we can band together and do together. We're looking for what only God can do. We're faithful to him and we strive for his glory, and there's great reward in him, in knowing him and walking with him and seeking to faithfully obey him. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Romans 15, 1. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." We'll let that one saturate for a second. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." When we have sufficiency, when we have strength, when we have ability, when we have resources, it's not for us. Not for our pleasure, but to help others. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. In our love and care and unity with one another, Christ is magnified and God the Father is glorified. There's so much division in the world today, so much division in churches today. But when we have the heart and love of Christ, there comes a unity the world cannot match. There comes a oneness, that one accord the Bible speaks of, that you can't find anywhere else. But when the Spirit of God is in me and the Spirit of God is in you, and we are by the grace of God living for the glory of God, being faithful to the commandments of His Son Jesus Christ, we glorify the Father which is in heaven. That we love one another, that we edify one another, that we're not focused on ourselves, but we're willing to suffer reproach for the cause of Christ. We've twisted God's word so much. What Jesus taught was to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But we live by this: do unto others as they have done unto you. That's the way we live. They did you that way, so you do them that way back. That's the way it worked on the playground. That's the way it works with our children. That's the way it works in the workplace. That's the way it works in too many churches. But what we want to learn to do is suffer reproach. We want to not treat other people the way they treat us, but treat them the way that we would want to be treated. That we would love, as we read just a minute ago, that we would love our enemies, that we would bless them that curse us, that we would do good to them that hate us, that we would pray for them that despitefully use us and persecute us. That we would be willing to put ourselves down so that Christ will be lifted up. So we see the precedent for this voice from heaven. We see the person, it's Christ, it's God our Father, it's our Father which is in heaven, and it's for His glory. And I want you to get the purpose real quickly. The purpose. When Jesus prays, Father, glorify thy name, the voice from heaven says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10, the psalmist writes, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord. There are none, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. From the Old Testament to the New Testament prophecies, Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 15, 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. From the Old Testament to the New Testament prophecies, and centered around the words of Jesus himself in John 17, verse 1. John 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world. Jesus prayed about the glory that he had before the world was. He prayed about the glory that he would have in his death and resurrection. Now get it. When he prayed to the Father said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So we look back to Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 8. Isaiah 42, verses 5 through 8. I want to give you one more. We're going to look at that, then we're going to look at one more. Isaiah 48, 9 through 13. So Isaiah 42, 5. Isaiah 48, 9. So Isaiah 42, 5 says, Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, He that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. God the Father says, I created everything, and I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to be a light to the Gentiles. Friends, this is about Jesus. And then he says, my glory will I not give to another. But Jesus prayed, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you from the beginning. Jehovah God doesn't share his glory with anyone. And yet Jesus Christ shared the glory with the Father, because Jesus is God. In him was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Isaiah 48, 9 through 13, Isaiah 48, 9, For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. He is the first and the last. What does Jesus say of himself in Revelation? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Jesus prays. The purpose of his prayer is the glory of the Father. But I want you to notice very quickly the perception. The people that, therefore, that stood by heard it. They said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. But Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. The people heard it. Some of them tried to explain it away as natural phenomena. They heard something, but they didn't perceive what it was, and they said, it thundered. And I think some people hear from God today, and they try to explain it away. They try to secularize his voice. They look to science for an explanation. They try to suppress his truth in their unrighteousness. They choose to not retain God in their knowledge. People today, even people in churches, are looking for a way to explain away his word, to explain away his spirit, to explain away the message that he has put into their heart through his word. So how will you respond to the word of God? Will you just dismiss it? Will you explain it away as some natural phenomenon? The other people, they tried to over-mysticize his voice. They wouldn't accept that it was the voice of the Father. They said it had to be an angel. They wanted to worship angels, the created of God, more than the Creator himself. They wanted to look to angels in some kind of mystical way. They were so focused on the messengers of God that they missed God himself. God has spoken. He's given his word. Calls us to hear from him, to hear him, to learn of him, to know him, to love him, to serve him. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. God spoke from heaven many times throughout Scripture. But on more than one occasion, when he spoke from heaven, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And on the mount, he said, "Hear ye him." Because if you hear Jesus, you've heard the Father. If you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. And if you believe in God, you will believe in Jesus also. Tonight, let's stand together. And while our musicians come, pray that God would just work in our hearts a little bit tonight about how he speaks to us and how we desperately need to hear. I'm afraid church people have become numb to the voice of God. I'm afraid our consciences have become seared as with a hot iron when God speaks to our hearts, when he convicts us. And there's moments like these that God gives us opportunities to respond. He's spoken, but will we hear? Will we respond in faith and obedience if he's convicting your heart, a decision you need to make, a sin you need to confess, a burden you need to lay down, help that you need to cry out for? If God is speaking to you from heaven through his word, through his spirit tonight, you would hear and you would respond in faith and obedience while we sing.